I invite you to John chapter 17, and if you are involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. John 17, and you might want to place a mark in the book of Jude. We're going to look at a few verses in Jude. Jude's a little one-chapter book right before Revelation, right at the end of the New Testament. We'll look at a few verses there. John 17, beginning in verse 6. If you are able, would you please stand in the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center, and we would love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you today. So Jesus continues praying. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Thank you. The prayer of Christ for his followers. Now we're going to, as I kind of put the final study and finishes on this text, I've change the outline a little bit. We're not going to get to point three. If you want to stay till one, we can do point three. But we'll just do one and two today, and we'll come back and continue to study these verses. As believers, there is no way that we can step into the prayer closet of our Lord Jesus Christ and not be changed. As we dwell in John 17 for several weeks together, the richness of our Lord's prayer for us will serve to encourage us and to strengthen us and to build our faith in Him. There are few things that can ever possibly be as rewarding and as fulfilling as hearing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, pray for us, hearing his words of intercession and petition on our behalf. And so my plan is for this portion, verses 6 through 19, that we'll spend at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, because there is simply too much good in these words to pass over them too quickly. And what you find as you examine this portion of Jesus' prayer is that some of this portion is descriptive and some of it is petition. In verses 6 through 10, Jesus describes his followers in distinction from unbelievers, or as this passage is saying, from the world. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus describes the life of his followers in this world. So he distinguishes his followers from the world. He describes the life of his followers in this world. And in verses 18 and 19, Jesus describes the purpose for his followers in this world. Those are three excellent points, probably an insight to an upcoming sermon sometime, maybe next week. Those are the verses of description. But there are also verses of petition. And those other verses contain three direct petitions. Three direct prayers. Three direct requests that Christ makes to the Father for his followers. Notice the first sentence of verse 9 reads this way. I am praying for them. And in these verses, we see three specific requests, prayer requests, that Christ makes to the Father for us. And so for our time together this morning, I want us to examine these three petitions, these three prayer requests that the Son makes for his followers to the Father. And the first two petitions have to do with what I'm calling the keeping ministry of the Father. The keeping ministry of the Father. And the first one is found in verses 11 and 12. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. That's his first request for us. Keep them in your name. Now, we would do very well to understand, what does that mean? What does Christ mean when he's praying for the Father to keep us in his name? And I think we can really unpack that phrase by asking three questions and answering them. The first question would be, why? Why does Jesus petition the Father to keep us in his name? And we see the answer very clearly in verse 12, don't we? While I was with them, Jesus prays, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And he says, but I am coming to you. I am not going to be in the world. While Jesus was on the earth, literally and physically present with his followers, he kept his followers in the Father's name. And that was one of his primary roles as the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, God walking among us in the flesh, God himself in the flesh kept us in the Father's name. But now that he is returning to the Father, it's not as if Jesus is saying, okay, once I get back to heaven, I'm done. I'm not keeping them anymore. It's up to you, Father. He's not going to discontinue his keeping ministry of us, but rather there will be a shared focus between the Father and the Son, and as well the Spirit of the whole Godhead in keeping his people. And primarily, when something is said to be the work of the full triune Godhead, it is said to be a work of God or a work of the Father. And what an amazing comfort for us to know that Christ is praying and therefore we are being kept as his followers, as his people. We are being kept by the Father. And that leads us to the next question, which is what? What does it mean? What does it mean that the Father is keeping us? And we begin to understand what all that entails when we look at the phrase, in your name. Keep them in your name. That's what Jesus prays. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. So what is this keeping in the Father's name? Now, to begin to understand the meaning of that phrase, we look back to verse 6. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. That's believers. That's followers. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have manifested your name to them. When Jesus says, I have manifested your name, that means he has manifested God to them. He has shown God to them. He has revealed God to them. The name of God is a reference to God himself. The name of God signifies the character of God, the attributes of God, who God is, what is his will. It's simply another way of saying that you know God. And remember, we looked last week at John 1:18, which says when the Word came and was clothed in our flesh, that he has made him known. He, Christ, has made God known. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 6. I have manifested your name to them. I have made you known to them. And we see in verse 3, this is our treasuring verse, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only way to know you is by knowing Jesus Christ. I have manifested your name to them. I have made you known to them. The name of God. When you say to know the name of God or to be kept in the name of God means to know him, know of him so as to know him, so as to embrace him, believe him, worship him, be reconciled to him, believe in him. Simply put, it means to be a believer. To have the name of God manifested to us, to be kept in his name, means to be a believer. A true believer in Christ as Savior, in our God as Lord. And so what is this keeping in his name? It means the Father keeps us believing. The Father keeps us believing. He keeps us from wandering from the faith. He keeps us from straying into heresy. He keeps us from denying the faith. He keeps us from walking away, doubting away, slipping away, making, as Paul says, shipwreck of our faith. The Father keeps us in his name. That's what the Son is praying for. Keep them in your name. Keep them believing. Keep them persevering. Keep them safe in the faith. Keep them rooted and grounded in the faith, that they not be tossed to and fro. The Father keeps us saved. The Father keeps us believing and keeps us persevering. No matter what trial or hardship or suffering or obstacle or argument or doubt or circumstance, the Father is keeping us that we might keep the faith. That's what Christ did for his followers while he was here, and that is what the Father does now. We are kept in his name. The men who gathered yesterday at the barn, one of the things that we did to honor our friend Tom Whitling and to focus our minds and hearts on the Lord for the day was we talked about being in his grip. That's the way Tom would sign all of his emails and letters, in his grip, Tom Whitling. That's what Jesus is praying for. Keep them in your name. Keep them safe. Keep them believing. Let them not fall away. You say, well, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. You can't, because the Father's keeping you. The Father's keeping you. Our Heavenly Father watches over us, sustains us, directs us, carries us so that we keep believing and keep persevering to the end. You don't wake up believing tomorrow because you're such a good believer. I don't wake up believing tomorrow because I'm such a good believer. I wake up believing tomorrow by grace because the Father is keeping me. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Father keeps us. The third question would be, for what purpose? So why? Why does Christ pray this? What is it? What is this keeping in his name? And for what purpose? Christ says, keep them in your name which you have given me. Here it is, that they may be one. Even as we are one. Even as we are one. Now this has commonly been interpreted to mean that denominations are sinful. Because Christ prayed that we may be one. I don't think that Christ is praying against denominational distinctives or differences here. Remember, the focus of Christ's prayer in these verses is directly related to the 11 disciples, by extension to us as well. But those 11 disciples were not getting ready to split up into 11 different denominations. Peter says, all right, I'll be evangelical free. John says, I'll be Baptist. James says, I'll be Presbyterian. That wasn't the issue. He's praying that they may be one in his name. That's what he's praying for. That's the center of this prayer, that they may be one as we are one. Now, there's distinction within the Godhead, but there's remarkable unity within the Godhead, the three in one. He's praying that we may be one in his name, that we may be true believers. We may embrace the truth, live the truth, stand for the truth, share the truth of who God is, that we might be one in manifesting the name of God. That we might be one in believing in the name of God. That we might be one in living and displaying and glorying in and rejoicing in the name of God. That's what this entire chapter is about. All that God has done for us in Christ, we may believe, we may be grounded in, we may be firm in, and we may be faithful to share and rejoice in. Manifesting God's name, believing in God's name. In that sense, we can be one even though we may worship separately as evangelical, free, Baptist, Presbyterian, etc., etc. I think in the recent decade or so, there's been a remarkable unity of different denominations coming together to rejoice in the things that make us one, like-minded believers of different denominations, but hold the same faith in salvation and God and Christ. Groups like Together for the Gospel, the Gospel Coalition, groups like that are remarkably displaying what Christ is praying here, that they may be one. With all of their differences, that they may be one. And so the keeping ministry of the Father is in part keeping us in the faith. And the second petition is found in verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you, and here's the petition, keep them from the evil one. Another part of the keeping ministry of the Father. Keep them from the evil one. You know, we not only need to be kept from our own proneness to wander. That's what keep them in your name is. But we need to be kept from the enticements and the deceptions of the evil one. And it could just as easily be translated evil. Keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. We need that keeping as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now that tells us three things about Satan. Number one, he's constantly on the move. The devil prowls. Prowls around. He's constantly on the move. He makes a loud noise. He barks really loud. As a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise to distract and to cause fear and to cause worry and to cause doubt. To cause question, to cause confusion, to cause division. He makes a loud noise. He makes a big presentation. He has a big entrance. He has a big display. And his main objective is to devour and devastate and destroy. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only business. He has nothing else on his agenda. He wakes up in the morning. What shall I do today? Steal, kill, and destroy. What shall I do tomorrow? Steal, kill, and destroy. What a comfort to know we do not face our adversary alone. The Father keeps us from the evil one. That's what Christ is praying for. The Father warns, the Father convicts, the Father alerts, the Father enlightens us to the ways of our enemy, to the tricks and the devices and the lies and the deceptions of he who desires to destroy us and our witness and our faith and our soul. Oh, how crafty is the ways of the devil. How crafty and cunning he is. From the very beginning, he convinced Adam and Eve from the very beginning that they were doing the right thing by disobeying God. By disobeying God would be good for them. Crafty. And he is crafty in dealing with us too. He has not changed. And he has not changed his tactics. He seeks to get a foothold in our hearts of doubt and worry and distrusting our Father. He seeks to divide and manipulate us by planting false assumptions and perceptions of one another. He seeks to shame us by sliding secret sin into the hidden places of our hearts, causing us to embrace and justify and rationalize that which we know God says is not good. He will destroy us individually and divide the church any way he can. Thank God. We are not left alone to his devices. The Father keeps us from the evil one. What a treasure to know the keeping ministry of the Father. He keeps us in the faith by keeping us from our own internal sinful inclinations and from the external entrapments of the devil in this world. He keeps us. What a glorious thing it must have been for those 11 disciples. Remember, they are distraught because Jesus has just said, I'm leaving you, and you can't come. What a glorious treasure it must have been for them to overhear Jesus praying in a distance, keep them, Father. Keep them. I'm coming to you. But there's a third petition, and we find that in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The sanctifying ministry of the word, the keeping ministry of the Father, and the sanctifying ministry of the word of God. There are two powerful truths presented in verse 17. I want us to look at those and then kind of think of the implications of Christ praying this way for us, of these three petitions. But first of all, notice that Christ is saying here as he's praying that the Bible is not only true, which is the way we usually refer to the Bible, but Jesus says the word, your word is truth. It's not only true, it's truth. Which is brings the second powerful truth in verse 17 is God's written revelation to his people, God's word to us, contained in the scriptures, the Bible, is the chief means whereby God sanctifies us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. That is, by your word, sanctify them. Sanctify us. That means that we are set apart, that we grow in Christ's likeness, that we become more and more detached from the world and more attached to Christ. That's what this sanctification is, this sanctifying. We are being set apart as children of God, set apart as worshipers of God, in distinction from the world. Growing in the image of Christ, our Savior and Lord, further and further being removed from this world as we further and further delight and joy in our Savior. God strengthens us and sustains us and carries us and builds us through His Word to us. The Scripture. Here's a few things about the Scripture that we find out about His Word by giving attention to His Word. His Word keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11. Your Word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Psalm 119:105. His Word is our sword, Ephesians 6:17. His Word is at work within us. It's doing something within us, changing us, sanctifying us, building us, rooting us in the faith, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. His Word is able to make us wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. His Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, discerning the thought and intent of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God sanctifies us through the ministry of His Word that He has given, spoken, revealed, breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, breathed out to us the Scripture. And that's why the proclamation of the Word is the centerpiece of our corporate worship. Because God sanctifies us in the Word. That's why expository preaching is the first of our 13 essentials. Because expository preaching says keep the point of the sermon in line with the point of the text. It's what God says that we need to hear, not what the preacher thinks, but what God says. That's why our 9 a.m. classes and men and women and children and students and young adult ministries focus on the teaching and believing and applying of the Word. That's why the women are studying Ephesians. That's why we are to spend time daily in the Word, reading and studying and hearing and memorizing and meditating. This is not legalism. This is life. We are sanctified in the Word. You know, sometimes Christians are accused of worshiping the Bible. We are called at times Bible-olaters, meaning we worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, but we do live by it. We do live by it. For in the truth of God's Word, we see our Savior and we know our God, and this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And those who know Him, who have eternal life, guess what? God the Father, He's answering His Son's prayer. If we are not being sanctified, it's not because Christ didn't pray for it and the Father's not doing it. It's probably because we're not in the fold. This is eternal life, that they know you, and those who know you, you keep, and those you keep, you sanctify in the truth that is in your Word. I want you to notice one more thing in how the Father's keeping us and the Word sanctifying us and our adherence to and embrace of the Word are all interconnected and related. In this passage, it's such a wonderful demonstration of the interrelationship of the things that Christ is saying. And how you can't have one without having the others, because they're all tied together in a marvelous doctrine of salvation. Look with me at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. There's the keep them in your name. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There's the sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. They have kept your word. Listen to how I believe all this comes together, and then we'll look at another passage to hopefully demonstrate. I'm not coming up with this on my own, but it's just a marvelous wonder of how God works in His people. The Father keeps us in the faith, and the Father keeps us from the evil one, listen, through our keeping of the Word. Let me say that again. The Father keeps us in the faith and from the evil one through our keeping of His Word. For His Word sanctifies us, sets us apart, distinguishes us from the world, grows us in Christ's likeness. In other words, we could say it this way. We are kept by the Father in the keeping of His Word. We are kept by the Father as we keep His Word, because it's His Word that is sanctifying us. This is how the Father keeps us. Now, this idea of God keeping us through our keeping in him is stated so very clearly in Jude, and that's why I wanted us to look over in Jude. And it's throughout the scriptures you see this wonderful relationship of how God is accomplishing his work through what he calls us to do. You remember the passage in Philippians about our salvation? Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in our working, that's how God is working. God is working out his salvation in our working out of his salvation. Look in Jude, verse 17. We'll start there. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now here it is. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Here it is, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Now drop down to verse 24. This is our closing benediction on Sunday mornings. Now to him who is able to what? Keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who's doing all that? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. What a marvelous truth. You see why it's so important to grow in Christ? It's more than discipleship, friends. It's salvation. God is keeping us in our keeping of his word. You say, well, I don't really understand that. What does that mean? Those who love his word are those who love God. Those who love God are those whom God loves. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do I worship the Bible? No, but I do love it. I do love it. Do I love the Bible more than I love God? No, I love the Bible because I love the God of the Bible. The truth of salvation and life everlasting. Those who keep his word are those who are being kept by him. Those who keep his word, verse 6, are those who are being kept by him. The keeping ministry of the Father and the sanctifying ministry of the Word are accomplished through our keeping of the Word. God is keeping us by us keeping him in his Word. That's why the Bible is so essential. That's why you really do not need a speech on Sunday morning. That's why you really don't need a motivational pep talk when you come to church. We need truth. We need to hear from God. His word is so important for every believer for every day. I'll just conclude this portion of John 17 with this affirmation. Christ prays to the Father that He would keep us and that He would sanctify us and let us go home rejoicing in this truth. The prayers of Christ never fail. You are being kept until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because you're keeping His word. You're keeping His word. Let's pray. Father, make us people who love and treasure and devour Your word and live and apply and seek Your word, because we are being shaped and sanctified and kept by You in Your word. Grow us and sustain us and feed us and nourish us and plant us and root us, Father, in the truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And we give You praise and we give You glory, Father, that the keeping is not our doing, but Your work being done through us. And yet, Father, let us not grow weary or neglectful in the keeping. For the glory of Your name and the salvation of Your people, we pray. Amen.